We continue the Shiur in Gemara, Ovis Terab Nosson. So again, this is a Gemara that explains in detail the Mishnayos of Pirkei Ovis. We come to a statement in the Gemara which is familiar, because this is found also in Gemara Masechta Gittin. The Gemara lists the qualities, the praises of the famous Tanoim. The Gemara said about Rabbi Akiva. Rabbi Akiva was Oitzar Bavo. Literally, it means a closed treasure. It means a treasure that is not loose. It will not go lost. Closed to, in the sense that things will not fall out. They are drawers with solid walls, solid sides, that will contain the contents without danger of any loss. Gemara says, for example, why is Rabbi Akiva compared to this Eitzar Balaam? Example, a worker who goes out and collects wheat, puts it into his sack. Then he finds oats, includes it in his sack too. Lentils, other vegetables, he throws them all mixed together in his sack. Looks like this person is very much not neat, doesn't take care of his things properly, mixing things like that. However, when he comes home, he carefully makes a selection, places each thing, each item separately, immaculately. This was Rabbi Akiva. He went out, he went to the yeshiva, he collected. He heard a statement of Torah from one Rebbe, he put it into his mind, his brain. The second Rebbe, he added it. Each item that he heard, he recorded very clearly in his brain. When he came home, he began to review it, he began to select each topic separately, listing them in his mind, recording them in proper order, and of course, too, selecting those that were more important, giving them priority. This is how Rabbi Akiva learned, but the point is that he accepted everything. He absorbed whatever he heard quickly. His first thought was to absorb. He heard words of Torah, he listened carefully, took them in. Later, when he had a chance to think about it, ponder this, to review it, then he placed each one in the proper perspective according to topics, according to halachas. Tesis says on this Gemara that rather than learn a wording in the Gemara, Eitzar Balum, we should learn the word as Eitzar Balus, because the final mem and the samach look very much alike. The tiny little dot at the end of the samach changes it to a final mem. So the girsa should have been Eitzar Balus, because if you're going to say closed, the word Balus in Hebrew means closed, more so than the word Balu, which could be taken as another word too. The Mefarshim say, let's analyze Tesis's statement. What does it hurt if we accept a word that's in the Gemara already? It's there, it's a Balu. It means closed. So why have to change the wording in the Gemara? You don't change it unless there's a very painful reason. Reason why we just cannot tolerate this, we prefer something for a very valid reason. The answer given is that Rabbi Akiva, the Gemara, we find many times when he is in debate with other rabbis. The Gemara says, Halacha k'Rabbi Akiva, in most cases, he didn't like Rabbi Akiva. Not in all cases. Not in all cases where he argues, is there any man like him? As great as Rabbi Akiva was, as great as Beis Hillel war, as great as anyone, there is no one who has the Allah Kamaisi B'chol Mokayim, Kemat. Every statement that he makes, that's the halacha. The Gemara, we don't find it that way. Of course, there are cases like that. There is a case which doesn't have to be mentioned even. It's understood. The case of the Tzadik Emes, his word is it. But when speaking about discussions, debates, controversies over halacha, then there are separate rules. Ground rules are different. You have the halacha kechachamim, Well, like the majority, no matter how great one is, the majority must rule. So there are cases where the halacha is not like any given individual tana. In this case, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Akiva's name is found in the Gemara exactly 564 times. 564 times. Of those times, 375 debates, machlekes, the din is like Rabbi Akiva. He is victorious in 375 different machlekes. Therefore, Tesis says, it would be more fitting, since Eitza Balus also means a treasury, a treasure that is enclosed safely, securely, learn the word Eitza Balus, which is Begimatria 375. So the Gemara says that Yakiva is a closed treasure. It's fit to say a closed treasure because 375 times the halacha is like a Yakiva, Begimatria Eitza Balus. Further, the Mefoshim Sadi Abbas Eisen says that the story, we once discussed the story with Rabbi Deisiv and Hakanas, Machlekes between Beis Hillel, Beis Shammai, and Rabbi Deisiv and Hakanas was asked his opinion. At that time, the Akiva and other Tanaim came to visit him. The reason that the Gemara learns the word Eitza Balum instead of Eitza Balus, Tesis says the Gersa should have been Eitza Balus, because Balus means closed more than does Balum. Why then does the Gemara learn Eitza Balum? Because Eitza Balum is Begimatria 375, due to the number of times Allah is like the Yakiva. So again, it's Eitza Balum, the Gersa in the Gemara, which is 375. The Gemara says that Deis Seven Harkness was approached by the Akiva's Rebbe's, and the Akiva came to visit him to ask the question about a certain halacha, a din in which there was a debate between Misham and Hillel. And as these rabbis entered, they introduced Rabbi Akiva, who was young at the time. They saw this elder rabbi said to Rabbi Akiva, "Are you the Rabbi Akiva whose fame has spread me seifa ilam v'yad seifa from one end of the world to the other end of the world?" That was the wording he used. Fame has spread from one end of the world to the other end. Why use exactly that term again? Because me seifa ilam v'yad seifa is begimatria 564, the exact number of times that the Yakiva is mentioned in Shas. Now further, the Gemara says that the Isi ben Yehuda spoke about the descriptive praises of the Tanoim, and he said about the Rabbi Shimon, it is difficult in this case to determine which Rabbi Shimon he is speaking about. Very difficult to determine this, though the Klal in Shas, general rule in Shas is that wherever Rabbi Shimon, the word Rabbi Shimon, the name of Shimon is mentioned, without saying Rabbi Shimon Ben Gamliel, Rabbi Shimon Ben Elazar, just Rabbi Shimon alone, it refers automatically to Rabbi Shimon Ben Yechoizel. Klal and Shas is Rabbi Shimon Stam, is Rabbi Shimon Ben Yechoizel. Asher Kodesh brings the Klal, others. So here Rabbi Shimon says about Rabbi Shimon, it would seem that too, from the wording, that this would refer to the Shimon Yechoizel. We cannot say for certain, we're only saying that the wording seems to give it away. So he said the praise of Rabbi Shimon is that he learns a lot and forgets a little. Absorbs a great deal, he forgets only a little bit. It's wonderful. A lot is gained, only a little bit is lost. There are some people, most people, of course, they learn a lot and they forget even more than that lot, which is also a great trick. Generally, at least they even it out. They forget as much as they learn. To learn very much, in this case very much, of course, means we ourselves cannot conceive of that very much, because those days there were oceans of learning. The description about what Shimon was, he learns very much and forgets a little. Gemara says Rabbi Shimon met Rabbi Isi ben Yehuda, and he reprimanded him. Very angrily he said, "How dare you degrade me in front of my colleagues, in front of the other rabbis? How dare you say that I forget a little?" Rabbi Isi ben Yehuda answered, he replied, "I didn't mean that. You actually forget. I meant was that you drop. You learn a lot. Among that which you learn, there are some things that are not worthwhile retaining. There are certain opinions that are not in accordance with the halacha, minority opinions that don't count, and those you drop. So forget means that you drop them, you omit them, you remove them from your mind. You retain the vast majority of that which counts, the smaller amount you drop." This was his reply. Of course, it remains to understand this reply would be obvious. Rabbi Shimon surely knew that this would be the reply. Why then was he peeved at the original statement? The answer is, Rabbi Shimon held that he was irked at the fact that we consider every statement of the Gemara, even those that the halacha is not like them, every word of any Tana, even when it is not in accordance with halacha, is still the word of Hashem. There is nothing to drop, nothing to omit, nothing to forget. If it's a word in the Gemara, if it's a word in the Torah, you're not to forget it. Halacha is something else. When you learn Shulchan Aruch, Lameisa, you select the one that you follow. But in words of Torah and debate, we know, as the Gemara says, that everything is the word of Hashem. Everything. So when you have a machlekes, for example, between Rabbi Meir and Rabbi Yehuda, and one says kosher, the other one says posel, it's permissible, mutter, the other says osur, it's forbidden, these are two direct opposites, two contrary statements. One of the two can be accepted. You cannot say that an item is both permissible and forbidden at the same time. It's an impossible statement. However, the Gemara says, since they are both the word of Hashem, it is possible. Because by Hashem there can be two statements, two opposites, yet both are true. Since Hashem says that both are true, we cannot conceive that. Hashem has the ability of two opposites. Hashem can take fire and water, that are two opposites, two worst enemies, and merge the two and make friends. Hashem created the heavens. Above in heaven, there is a machlekes of fire and water. Machlekes. Fire and water are two enemies. There's always machlekes between the two. This machlekes is l'shem shamayim, the sake of making, creating the heavens. Shamayim is eshamayim, so Hashem can have two opposites, both remain together. Therefore, it is possible for Hashem to say mutter or asur, which means some interpret to say the midas of chesed and gvura both merge. You have this shamayim eshamayim, that's chesed din, in heaven that is possible. You have teferes, the beauty of the merging of the two, something which we cannot grasp. However, of course, the explanation is far deeper than that. We should not accept that as the explanation. The fact is that this is something higher. Hashem HaKadosh goes on further to explain Eila va'Eila. Eila is the Vav Zeinampin. Zeinampin is Vav. The Vav of Zeinampin is called Eila. Eila, because the Vav squared, 6 times 6, is Bigimatria, 36. Eila is 36. Now the Vav is the Elam Hayetzida, which means the Elam is parallel to, symbolized by the Mishnah. There are Shisha Sidre Mishnah, 6 sections of the Mishnah, which we have, Machlekes, the three-way machlekes of kosher posel, tamei toher, mutter asa. There are three possibilities of toher, three possibilities of tamei. These machlekes, you have a total of six. You have the six on both sides. You can have the vav as kosher toher mutter, or as tamei posel asur. That's eila vo'eila. Both the vav on the side of permissible. The vav, which is also the Mishnah, also the Torah, also say not in the fetus, that too is the same part of what? Divrei lekim chayim. Lekim is Bina. Bina is the mother who gave birth to Kay. Mother gave birth to the Vav, to Zeirampin. And Bina itself comes from Chachma. Lekim chayim. Chayim is the Chachma. Because Hachayim, Hachayim b'gematria Chachma. So since Eile v'Eile, both are Dibre l'kim chayim. They are the words of Bina. The Torah, of course, is Bina. Letters come from Bina. So both are the words of the Torah. Therefore, ultimately, we can never say that we dismiss any opinion found in the Torah, the Gemara, or any words in the Torah, because no matter what that opinion is, it is still Dibre l'kim chayim. Is still the actual part of the Torah and the words of Hashem. Why there is machlokes, how we can understand the combination of both, that's not our affair. It is the words of Hashem, and we are guided in what to do next. We are told how we should conduct ourselves, what we should do in case there is a machlokes, which one we should follow. We have these standard rules. Follow the majority or follow certain specific rules in determining halacha. Best one to follow, of course, is to ask. I have a question. I ask my Rebbe, and that's the answer. It's the simplest, the shortest cut possible. Or you look up the Shulchan Aruch, and you have the our Rebbes in the Shulchan Aruch who have determined for us which din to follow. But not to dismiss any. Therefore, this is what the Bishimayin complained about when he said, you cannot say, you cannot state, even as a compliment that I forget, that I drop, smallest bit of Torah, everything learned must be retained. Gemara says further about Moshe Rabbeinu. The Pasuk says that he killed the Egyptian. He saw the Mitzri striking a Jew. Gemara says, "Yifen kai v'chai." Moshe Rabbeinu turned this side, this way, and that way. Bayarki einish. He saw there was no person around. No one was watching. And he struck, he killed the Mitzri. Of course, the Zayin HaKadosh says that this is a case of poetic justice, revenge, avenging an act. Moshe Rabbeinu was the Gilgal of Hebel. This Mitzri committed two crimes. He saw what he did in the house and in the field. That's what the Pasuk says. In the house, fact that he first, this Mitzri, went to this Jew's house and took the Jew's wife. Then he went out to the field to kill the Jew. He attempted to kill the Jew. For this, Moshe Rabbeinu killed him. Zayin HaKadosh says, we're not speaking about what this Mitzri did now. This Mitzri was the Gilgal of Cain. The crime he committed in a house of course, Beisoi Zu Ishtoi. The crime that he took the wife, the house, the wife of Hevel, and then in addition, he killed Hevel. Now, he was being repaid by the Gilgal of Hevel. Moshe Rabbeinu was a Gilgal of Hevel, and he killed the Kayan that committed the crime. There are two parts to Kayan, of course. There's Toiv Shebekayan and Ra Shebekayan. The good part of Kayan came down as a Gilgal in Yisrael, father-in-law Moshe Rabbeinu. Yidah, the evil of Cain, came down as a Mitzri. So here, both of them received a tikkun. He killed this Mitzri. Yisrael, he also received a tikkun that Yisrael gave his daughter Tzipeda to Moshe Rabbeinu, which means Tzipeda was also that Gilgal of Hebel's wife, sister or wife. Yisrael now returned. He gave back this wife he had taken to Moshe Rabbeinu, to Hebel. Here the Gemara takes it in Pashtius. Even in Pashtius 2, in the simplest form, the Gemara says, Pasuk says that he killed the Egyptian. What weapon did he use? Was it a 44 or 45? Or was it a switchblade? The answer is, the Gemara says, there was no weapon used except a word. Moshe Rabbeinu killed the Mitzri. How? First, he took, the Pasuk says, he looked here and then he saw there was no man around. Those words, he saw there was no man around. There's no man, that means to exclude something else. There were others, but not men. The Gemara says that Moshe Rabbeinu called an assembly of the angels in heaven. He called them to assembly and he said to them, I want to set you up as a jury, as a court. I want your consent, you're okay. May I kill this Egyptian? The angels ruled as a court. And they replied, yes, you may kill him. Legally, you have a right to kill him. So he killed the Egyptian with a word. He used a special word, one of the shemes of Hashem, one of the names of Hashem, which has the power to kill. This, the Gemara says, we see in the latest statement. I mentioned this many times previously. It's good to repeat it again since we are now learning the Gemara, which is actually said. Later, when he saw Dasan va'avinam arguing, he said to one, Rosho lomo sakere echa, you evil person, lomo sakere echa, why do you strike your friend? And the reply was, halohargeni ato omer. Very arrogantly, he answered, do you intend to kill me? Just like you killed that Egyptian? This was the reply to Moshe Rabbeinu. Now note the words, halohargeni ato omer. Are you going to kill? Are you saying this to kill me? Not do you plan or intend. Do you say it to kill me? Are you saying this word? Which word? When he said Loma Sake, the word Sake, Tav Chav Hei, is one of the Shemes of Hashem, one of the Shemayim Beis, which used properly can kill an enemy. We mentioned this in the story of Purim, that Esther Hamalka, Vatikra Esther Vahasoch, she called Hasoch. Who was Hasoch? What's Hasoch? How does he come into the picture? It was a secret word to let his Tav Chav Hei call upon his Shem, if necessary, to use the Shem to kill the enemy, to kill Haman or the enemies of the Jews. Also, of course, the enemies were defeated in Hanukkah and Purim, showing again that they were defeated through this Shem because Hanukkah Purim together begimatria tov chav hei l'shem. Now we see from here that when he said the halogini ato, are you saying this word to kill me just as you killed the Egyptian with this word? Moshe Rabbeinu said, then obviously this is known, and so he decided to flee. Why did he decide to flee? Because note it says further, Yishma Padre es hadovot hazeh. Padre heard this thing. Again, this thing, this incident. How does he heard this thing, this word? The answer is that the question arises, what happened? These are the Shem Dasan Vavidam, or very low base type, who were hated by everyone, surely hated by Padai. They came to Padai and told him, they told a story about Mesharena who had killed the Egyptian. Now the question is, how could Padre believe them? How could he believe two people who were so despised against one who was his adopted grandson? He had been raised in the palace. He was liked by everyone. Basia's adopted son. Padre liked him. They admired him. Why should he believe the words of these two despised people? Which, of course, is a powerful question. Padai hearing this, became afraid for himself. He feared for himself that if Nishmenu has a power of this kind, where with a word he can kill, then what is the benefit of Pare's entire army? He has an army to keep the Jews in bondage, with which he could defend himself against any attack. But how could he defend himself against an attack of such unusual powers? Therefore, Pare decided that there was only one way in which he could be secure and safe. That was to kill Moshe Rabbeinu, rather than take the risk at some moment in a time of anger, just by a word alone, he gets to do a battle with Moshe Rabbeinu, battle of words. The word might slip from Moshe Rabbeinu to say to Pare, Tov Chof Hei, and that's the end of Pare's reign. He didn't want to take this risk, so he decided to kill Moshe Rabbeinu. This is the story behind the story. Now you know what's behind the story. Mishnah says further that Elisha ben Avuya, during his good days, of course he later became known as Acher, the Rebbe of Ramea, but he said statements that were so famous and so outstanding, they remain under his name. Rather than change his name, the Mishnah quotes him under his original name, Elisha ben Avuya, who said that there are certain items that are very destructive. They can actually destroy a person physically and beruchnius, spiritually too, Chas V'Shalom. One of those items, and how important for us to take note of this, though this was said about 2,000 years ago, close to 2,000 years ago, it seems that it was meant for our time. Perhaps meant for our vicinity, a lot of us here. Some kind of a hidden note. You could feel the words directed here. His first words were, the most destructive force is Shena Shel Shachris, sleep of the morning, sleeping late in the morning. This can actually destroy a person. Shena Shel Shachris, the person is lazy. He's very lazy. The Pasuk says, King Solomon says about that, that a lazy person lies in bed. He is comparable to a door on its hinges. A door on its hinges opens and closes. It moves quickly. It moves to and fro, but how far does that door travel? It will keep on moving miles. Up and back, but never further than its hinges. A lazy person will turn over, wake him up, will turn over again, just like a door, up and back, to and fro, not further than the bed itself. He remains in that bed, and finally you ask him, why? Why don't you get up? Why don't you go out? The Pasuk says in Mishlei, Shlomel says, Shachal Badera. I'm afraid. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid there may be a lion outside. There's a lion out. It's dangerous to go out in the road. There's a lion there. There's a lion lurking in the road. And therefore, it's better that I stay here where it's safe. A lion in this neighborhood? What color? Where do you see lions? The answer is that the lazy person will give any kind of excuse, no matter how ridiculous, how impossible, as long as to be able to remain in bed, to sleep a little bit longer. This is so dangerous and so destructive that it could destroy a person physically. A person sleeping late could lose his panasa, Chas V'Shalom. He's late to work, and of course he is dismissed. But as much worse is that beruchnius, a person sleeping late, could miss tefillah b'tzibur. Could miss the minyan. This means, of course, he misses the chance to hear Baruch Hu, which means that he misses the chance to retrieve, to get back his neshama, while asleep his neshama leaves him. In the morning, if he doesn't go to the minyan, even though he davens at home, says everything at home, the entire shachris, he does not get his neshama back for that day. So he walks around like a behemoth, like an animal all day, just as an animal has no neshama, just has the spirit of life in him, so too does this human animal. Because of the fact that he was lazy, too lazy to get up a few minutes early to go to shul and daven. In addition, times he may sleep that late, he may oversleep the Zman Kriya Shema. Time of Kriya Shema is at a certain given time in the morning. It is not late. He sleeps later, oversleeps that time. Rishuma ben Yechoy Zal Nigmar says he has committed a crime for which there is no rectifying it. There's no way to correct it. If you want to do tshuva, at best you may erase the sin. Well, what happens to the credit for saying Kriya Shema that day? That's an impossible item to retrieve. This is a crime that cannot be corrected. What is the correction then? The correction is never to let it happen. At no time ever, in a person's lifetime, should he ever allow himself to get up late, that late that he misses his Zman Kriya Shema, or should he allow himself to daven with the arrogance and haughtiness of davening b'yechidus. The greatest gaiva, the greatest gas ruach, is one who stands alone davening before Hashem. Because the heavenly court looks at this very, very angrily. How does this person dare to come to send his tefillah alone? Does he think that he is that worthy his tefillah is to be accepted? And the Gemara says that the tefillah is dissected, inspected, scrutinized so closely till it's torn apart to bits. So therefore, this is the first item, Shena Shel Shachris, the sleep of the morning, is that evil that a person could lose both Beruchnius and Begashmius. Secondly, Nosselzel says that Shena Shel Shachris means Shachris is the morning. Chassidus says that a person's life is divided into shachris, mincha, and maariv. Shachris means the morning, the early part of his life, the years of his youth. Later on you have the afternoon hours. Mincha means towards the twilight of his life. Arvis is when the darkness sets in, the person leaves, his life ends. So the time to be very wide awake, Chassidus says, is Dafka, specifically the morning, the shachas, the years of one's youth. Because if a person wants to be truly close to Hashem, truly serve Hashem properly, close to the tzaddikimus, he must be extremely alert, extremely religious when he's young. He must have a lot of reserve spirit when he's young. Add to whatever you have in Teda and Veda, a lot of tefillahs, a lot of davening, a lot of avodas Hashem when you're young, so that some of it may remain for later years. You'll need it very much in later years because you slow down later on. If you don't have enough reserve when you're young, you'll find that it dissipates to a dangerous point of old age. So therefore, the Shena Shel Shachris, a person who sleeps away the years of his youth, does not learn and does not spend the time davening, Chas V'Shalom, what will he have for his old age? His old age will be the very risky years. Gemara says there was a story with Rabbi Akiva. You know, Rabbi Akiva had a youth that was comparatively empty, comparatively. We believe implicitly that his youth was much richer than ours, far greater than ours. But in ratio, though, ratio to his older age, until he was 40, he had learned very little compared to what he learned afterwards. Then, in fact, so little that he considered himself, he called himself an Amharitz prior to that. Gemara, though, tells us cases to prove that he did learn Torah, that he was, of course, naturally, a Shomer Torah Mitzvahs. He was very religious, even for the standard then. No person should ever speak about Rabbi Akiva. And this, again, is a very important warning. Whenever discussing the Bi'akiva in his youth, there are some people who are prone to speak about the Bi'akiva as one who did not know how to learn, as one who was low type Chas V'Shalom. They speak of the Bi'akiva just using his name alone without the word Rebbe, Chas V'Chalila. This is definitely one of the most serious crimes ever possible to commit. Speaking about the Bi'akiva, no matter what his youth was like, you speak about him now, he is Rabbi Akiva. Never, ever mention the name without the word Rabbi in front of it. Gemara says one who does actually could lose his Olam Haba. It is like mentioning Hashem's name in vain. I see Hashem, Hashem, Hashav. Mention Hashem's name in vain. This is mentioning a tzaddik in a derogatory manner without the word Rabbi, Chas V'Shalom. So that surely we know how to respect the name of the tzaddik. Rabbi Akiva in his youth, only in ratio to his later years, was on a much lower level than he was later on. Morris says that one time while he was teaching his students, he suddenly recalled, it came to his mind a recollection of what his younger years was like. And he cried out, Baruch Hashem, that I was zecher to this. How fortunate I am that I was zecher to be sitting now in the study of Teda compared to what I could have been. That I continued where I was as a shepherd, pure in thought, pure in action, serving Hashem, but not a Talmud Chacham, not the level that I am now. How fortunate I am that I selected the path that leads to Teda, the Sila Hela Beiskel, rather than remaining as the others who did not, the others who went into business. He's cried out about this with a deep feeling of thanks to Hashem, that I was zecher to select the proper path. What I could have been, fortunate I am now, what I am. And this is what statement to made by Rav Nosenzahl. Nosenzahl, who lived through the bitter years during Rav Nosenzahl's time, when there actually was machlekes against Rav Nosenzahl. One of the leading rebbes at that time was chilek, very strong against Rav Nosenzahl, Rahman al-Islam. One of the elders, he was known as the elder rebbe, and he spoke against Rav Nosenzahl very strongly. He brought out a deep machlekes against Rav Nosenzahl to the point where Rav Nosenzahl one time demanded that the other tzaddikim should put him in chedem. It's a long story in itself. We'll have these stories later on in detail. Just to bring out one point about that case, though, that at that time, Rav Nosenzahl and Rav Naftali Zal were both very staunch followers, Zech to be the closest followers of Enazal, throughout this bitter battle then, at that time. One time, Enazal spoke to them, and he said to Rav Nosenzahl, imagine, look at those misnagdim who have taken up a war cry against me. They are chilek against me, and this is what they devote their time with. Imagine that this is what you could have been. Had you joined them at first, you might have been one of those Chas V'Shalom. Nosenzahl shuddered at the thought. He actually trembled. Chas V'Shalom, to think of a thing like that, he might have been Chas V'Shalom a chilek. He said then too, Hashenu, how fortunate we are. He was zechet. Actually, zechet not to fall into the trap of those unfortunate ones, misnagdim, who went against the tzaddikimus. The battle was tremendous. The Baldovo, the Satan, set out as his prime mission of his existence to hide the light, the awesome light of the tzaddikimus, which became known, therefore, as the Eir HaNeolam, the hidden light. Light that was hidden because of the shadow that the Satan cast over this. However, those few who refused to be blinded by the Satan, who remained implicit in their faith, in their Emunah and Tzaddikim, was Zecher. this Abnasan Zal said, how fortunate we are, Ashreinu, but at least we remain pure and loyal to Rabbeinu Zal. Zecha to have that Emunah Shleimah. And this battle goes on in every generation. Each day there is always the dedication of the Satan to hide the light of the Tzaddik Emes. That is one way you can actually recognize. It's a key for one who knows how to recognize the Tzaddik Emes in each day. The days of the Shvatim themselves, the Machlekes among themselves against the leading Tzaddik. When the Shiftei Koh, holiest ones alive then were the tribes themselves. They turned against the Tzaddik Emes, their own brother, Yesev HaTzaddik. That's inconceivable, impossible to understand how that could happen. The answer is, this was the work of the Satan, who spared no effort. Injecting these false thoughts into the minds of these Tzaddikim, that it's a mitzvah to go after, to hound, to persecute this individual Tzaddik Emes, because they were misled into thinking that he was doing something wrong. This went on every generation. Sodom the Dafoni Chinam, David HaMelech, lived a life of being harassed from the beginning to the end. Always a life of being persecuted by others who thought they were doing well, thought they were doing a mitzvah. And so throughout the ages, the Baal Shem HaKadosh had so much machlekes against him that the greatest tzaddikim at that time, leading Paiskim and Shulchan Aruch, assembled one time to put the Baal Shem HaKadosh in Chedim. It was through a miracle, through those that were very loyal to him, that they forced an end to this act. It did not go through. We see that this is always the constant war of the Baal Dovo, the Satan, against the Tzaddik Emes, to hide the light of the Tzaddik Emes, because if the light of the Tzaddik Emes is revealed fully, this means the end, the final end to the Satan himself. In the case of Rabbeinu Zal, Nosson Zal sighed a sigh of relief, a sigh of thanks to Hashem that he was zecher, at a time like that, in the thick of battle, to remain solidly, the tachlis amuna, the amuna in the Tzaddik Emes. We should be zecher to follow that pattern of amuna shlema, because that is the key during a person's lifetime and after a person's passing. A person is questioned first and foremost, to what degree did you have Emunah in the Hashem, in the Teda, and the Tzaddik Emes? First question a person is asked, Masasav and Asatav Emunah. Your Masumat, your actions in life, the tribulations you went through, whether it was Ruchnius or Gashmius, was it with Emunah Shlema? Person is zecher to be able to say yes, that's the key to his victory at the heavenly trial. And this is the key to the most important victory in heaven, to be able to come close to the Tzaddik Emes there. Because there too his Emunah is tested. We should be zecher to remain solidly, implicitly, the Emunah Shleima and the Tzaddik Emes, the Minazal, throughout, that the Emunah should be Lanetzach, Bermazeh, and Belam Habo. The Yischus of that Emunah, we should be zecher to see now, coming in Mashiach's Kenu, Binyan Beis HaMikdash Shem Heda, Amen, Amen.